During arguments, people often react in predictable ways.
You're talking about me.
Such as avoiding conflict or shifting blame, which Ron and Nan Deal call reactive coping styles. But understanding your own reactive style is crucial for managing relationships. Discover your style by taking the assessment at familylife.com/mindfulmarriage and receive the first chapter of the Mindful Marriage book for free.
There's that sense in which it seems as though I'm a failure as a mom if I cannot feel capable and highly productive, which is what that super mom term is getting at, right? But God didn't call us to be highly productive and capable. He actually created us to be dependent on Him for everything.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
We've been having a great conversation with Christine Chappell about really something a lot of people don't talk about, depression and motherhood and walking through that. And today's going to be another great day. So let's get back into it. I mean, how does a mom get to where you got? Because I'm looking at one of your quotes in the book, and I highlighted it really big, was super mom says, I got this. And a saint who knows her needs says, help.
Right.
And I think often, I know I've watched Anne, who, you know, when the kids were little, I mean, she was like, I have no life. And it was just, you know, consuming. And yet she's sucking it up. I got this. And I think a lot of moms are so strong. I think women and moms are the strongest people on the planet. Us guys, we act like we are. We're not even close to your emotional strength, spiritual strength. And again, I'm generalizing because some guys are, but I'm not. Compared to her, it's just like,
yes,
wow. And so there's a sense that she is super mom and can do a lot, but there's a moment where you have to be able to say, I can't do this, like you experienced. Whether it's, you know, you check into a hospital, or it's just, I have to let go. I am, I'm going to end up there if I keep going. But often it seems like moms are, they don't want to appear needy. How does a mom get to that place where you're not needy? You're just being a human that says, I need help. And it's okay to say that. And your husbands are okay to hear that and step in and help.
Well,
does that make any sense?
I love, yes, totally. And I love that, like Johnny Erickson's book, was the first book I ever read as a Christian. I was 16 years old. You have this quote where Johnny Erickson says, God, if I can't die, show me how to live.
Mm. Yeah.
And that meant a lot to you too. Like, isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
And she said that she was in such depression, she wanted to die. And I remember reading that as a 16-year-old because she was around that age when she was paralyzed from a diving accident. And so she didn't want to live anymore. And she said, when I said that to God, God, if I can't die, show me how to live. She said it was the first time I woke up in the morning and it felt different.
Yeah.
Is that the answer?
I don't know. I don't know the answer. That's why Christine's here. She can answer it.
No. And I think that that's not even my answer. I mean, that we see it in the scriptures, right? We see this appeal for life in the scriptures. And I think, you know, you're talking about a quotes from the weariness chapter.
Yeah.
And every chapter of Midnight Mercies, we come through a different emotional facet to the experience of depression, hopelessness, and weariness being two of them. But when we even look to Elijah's story in 1 Kings 19, we see that weariness to the point where he wanted to die. Again, we see another great man of the Bible, right? Of men of faith.
Right after a crazy, great triumph.
Right. His greatest
you
triumph
You would have
ever.
Thought he's superhuman, although obviously the Lord empowered him to do all of that for that particular time. But he didn't call Elijah to be that way all the time. And like moms, we will be empowered to juggle a lot of balls as the Lord wills, right? And sometimes he wills us to do that and to be capable and productive. But then there are other times in life, or maybe you're in a situation as a mother where you just have significant limitations, chronic illness or disease or a disability, where God has not willed you to be able to do, to wear a lot of hats and to juggle a lot of balls. And so learning to live for God in the midst of your limitations is, I think, a spiritual skill.
Yeah, so
you know, it's something
true.
That we have to learn. It takes humility to be able to say, Lord, the strength that I have today is not only from you as a gift, but also something I am to steward. So I am to honor you with the with however much or little strength that I have, however much breath or little breath you give, right? Mm. And so again, that just comes back to, I think, putting Christ at the center of all of our different emotional experiences instead of me at the center and then getting so self-focused in my own weariness, right? My own weariness and how can I even bear it? I just want to die. And those can become ingrained thought patterns where we're like, that's just the default mode of, okay, this is uncomfortable. I want to escape or I, you know, and death could certainly be a means of escape. But when Elijah's case, when he has his, what Spurgeon calls a fainting fit in the wilderness and asks the Lord to die, he feels like he's a failure as a prophet. He hasn't been successful in turning the nation of Israel back to their one true God. And he's just like, I can't do this anymore. And I think as a mom, I could connect with that. But we see the Lord meet him in that moment with mercy and compassion by helping him to just sustain his physical nature until he kind of got his wits back, you know, about him. And so I think for moms, just understanding that, you know, we're all built with limitations and that it's not wrong to live within those limitations. When we put Christ at the center of that, then we ask questions like Johnny did, say, Lord, how can I live for you in the midst of this moment when I would really just rather disappear? And those are hard even words to say.
I think it's also... You know? A chance, again, I'm talking for the husbands here, but a chance for me as a husband to come alongside Anne, you know, your husband come along, any husband come alongside his wife when they're depleted, when they're at the end of the rope. And it could be just a long day. It could be a week. It could be sadness and depression. Or it could just be I'm overwhelmed. I mean, every one of those chapters would be a great way to for a husband to say, are you sad? Have you been sad?
Yeah.
Can I help? Can I help you say it out loud?
And your husband may not be the one that initiates that, but you could even get Christine's book and just say, like, see these chapter titles? I'd love for you to ask me about that periodically. And to say, like, because I struggle with some of that sometimes. And he'll be like, you struggle with shame or anxiety? Just to say, like, do you know what it's like to be a mom these days? You know?
Yeah.
It's hard.
Yeah, and I like that you're... And I appreciate that you're bringing this point up because I think that there are women who are listening who grieve the fact that their spouse may not be that emotional support system,
and they're alone.
Spiritual support system. Yeah. So even though you have a spouse, does not necessarily mean that they have any kind of willingness to enter your inner world.
Yeah.
They may in fact be the one who has mishandled you or misunderstood you you have turned to him to share how you're feeling. And I think that we even though this particular scripture is not in Midnight Mercies, I love when I'm talking about depression and lament to look at Hannah's story in 1 Samuel, because we see even in that dynamic, you know, she's barren. Her husband has another wife and the other wife is taunting her because she has kids and Hannah doesn't. But it says very clearly that the husband loved her.
And he says, can't you just be happy with me?
And so even though she has a husband who loves her and cares for her, I mean, gives her some special privileges and it pays special care knowing that she's heartbroken because of her barrenness, he still doesn't get it.
Yeah.
And so I just want to speak a word to the women who are listening where their husband just doesn't get it. Mm-hmm. That even though you've tried to explain how you're feeling, it's like you're talking to a brick wall or you're afraid of even saying something else because he has been harsh in his responses. Like, oh, cry me a river or I'll just get over it. Well, you know, what do you got to complain about?
How long is this going
to
go on?
Yeah, this, you know, so that's part of the difficulty, I think, in navigating this is that although it would be great to have someone who is compassionate and kind, that's not always the case. But even in Hannah's situation, we see that that's not the case. The husband does not understand, even though he loves her, right? So I don't want to bash him or anything.
Right.
But at the same time, she still needed to talk to someone. And what do we see her do in the story but talk to the Lord about her great anxiety and vexation? And that word for vexation can also mean or explain a kind of grief, anger. So we see Hannah bringing her over her barrenness and the taunting and nobody understands me, right? This lament to the Lord. And she's talking to God about her anxiety and her anger and her grief openly.
Yeah.
And that's not condemned. Eli the priest doesn't come in and say, oh, you know, you're not supposed to feel angry or anxious or sad.
He thinks she's drunk at first.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't get it right out the gate. But once she explains what she's doing, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord, he basically blesses her.
Yeah.
And she walks away from that encounter with renewed hope. Mm. Right. She didn't walk away from that time of lament and wrestling with increased hopelessness. And so anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there because that is part of what the Lord will do to redeem even our depression, is that he's training us to depend on him.
That's good.
You know, in our prayer life and in every moment of what we are going through as mothers through the day, because we will, although it's important to have community and have support, there's only one person who can go with us everywhere. Hmm. Right. I my husband couldn't come with me into my room in the mental hospital.
But Jesus did.
Yeah. He met me there. And that's where the book ultimately goes to, is to that moment.
Take us there with hope, because you ended with hope.
Oh, there's a lot to it that I write about in the book. But I think there was, you know, the moment that was the watershed moment for me was in the mental hospital in my room. And, you know, if you've ever been, you know that these rooms are not adorned with a whole lot. You've got a bed and a bathroom, and that's pretty much it. Maybe some shelves for some personal belongings, but not much else. But I did have a window. And so I basically got to a point where I was able to bring my Bible. Now, I had not brought myself to open my Bible for weeks. And that added to the grief, because I loved the scriptures. I was in there all the time. You know, seeking God's face. And there are periods of life when you are a Christian where for some reason, God decides that he's there, but going to hide. The fact that God seems like he's hidden from us doesn't mean he's absent, but that's what it felt like. And so when I turned to the scriptures in the weeks leading up to this week, it felt like they had gone dead. And that was part of the sorrow, was like, wait a minute. Did I get this wrong? And now I'm all of a sudden questioning my salvation. Is this even real? Like, have I been duped? And that was hard. But in the hospital there, I made what I felt like was a last ditch effort for hope. Like, is anything, God? Like, here I am. Show me something fresh. And so I come through, as anyone does, right? You hear, oh, I don't know. You just start thumbing through the scriptures. Like, is there something in here that will give me anything that I need in this moment? So I turn to Psalm 59 and I start reading it. And this was maybe 15 minutes into my search, my desperate search for life in the scriptures. And finally, my eyes just like locked in like a laser to Psalm 59, verse 9 and 10. And it reads, oh, my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Mm-hmm. And what that had meant for me in that moment, I just started crying because I knew, right, this was a word for me. God was my strength. I didn't have to be strong. And he was asking for me to watch for him, to take refuge in him. He is my fortress. And it was particularly this line, though, my God in his steadfast love will meet me. And that was the hope that I needed there in the hospital, all by myself, feeling like I had been abandoned or forsaken in my despair. And so I took that word literally. And I said, well, I've got nothing else to do in this hospital room, but to watch for God and his steadfast love to meet me. I mean, it says right there. And so I'm going to stand on that and we're going to do this, Lord. And so I went to the window, committed to stand and watch for the Lord to meet me, having absolutely zero clue what on earth that meant. Like, I didn't know. I wasn't expecting like Jesus to manifest in the room or something, you know, but I'm like, well, this is what it says. So I got nothing to do. I'm going to do it.
I'm
going to watch and wait, because this is what the word is saying. And this is where I feel like the Spirit is leading me. So I stood there at the window watching for minutes. It felt like hours. And then I realized I didn't have my glasses on. And then I might be able to watch a little bit better if I got my glasses on, because from what I could see, just this big sprawling oak tree in the courtyard, but nothing else. I mean, no ants on my windowsill, no butterflies fluttering around.
And you're
no
looking
birds.
For anything.
I'm looking for anything. Like, God, give me a sign, you know, and I'm not advocating for that, but that's what I was feeling like, you know, in this moment, looking for signs of life from the scripture, but also even in the world. world out my window, and finally came to see, after I put my glasses on, something that I had never seen before. So not only did the Lord give me a fresh word from his word, but he also gave me a fresh encounter through his world with a brand new sight, which was a sleeping squirrel. And so in this sprawling oak tree in the courtyard, I see a squirrel laying on its stomach with its legs hanging over the branch, its tail just dangling in the breeze, sleeping. I'm like, I've never seen a squirrel ever do anything like this before. They're usually...
I've never seen it.
They're usually like... It's a thing.
I've seen one.
It's a thing. But in that moment, I knew that this moment was ordained for me, because I saw myself in that squirrel. You know, as a mother, I was that busy-bodied creature, right? Like, when you think of squirrels, and maybe how when I think of them, I think of scurrying and digging holes, and they've got to go collect the nuts,
they're going to start
in front of cars, and you know, risk their life to get to the other side of the road. I certainly don't think of them as like being calm, cool, and collected on a hot summer day taking a nap. You know, but in the midst of this day, the midday sun, this squirrel recognized her need for rest and refuge and took a nap in the tree. And in that moment, I felt like that was what the Lord was inviting me to do, that I had been working so hard for so long to try to be different, be a better mother, be a better wife, be a better Christian, be strong, be steady, be stable, be calm, cool, and collected when life was hard, right? And God wasn't asking me to do any of that. Not one time did he ask me to do any of that. His invitation to those who are weary and burdened is come and find your rest in me. And so I resonated with that squirrel that day. And it
sounds so funny. I resonated with the squirrel.
I know.
It sounds silly. I read this out loud to Dave last night because I said, that would be me. Because God speaks to me through nature.
Look. Through his word and through his world.
He gave you the scripture first.
He gave me the scripture first and then gave me the creature to see as a reflection of my own self and a fresh invitation to rest and refuge. And then ultimately connected this tree at the center of the courtyard to the tree that as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, the tree that is at the center of my life, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Because the cross of Jesus Christ was not run of rest and refuge. It was of labor, right? Mm-hmm. And pain and agony and torture. And because of that tree, he was cursed, right? Hanged on a tree. I could come to the Lord and find the rest and refuge that I needed. And so that was like, and again, it sounds silly to link that to a squirrel, but this is how God connected the dots, and I'm stewarding the story with it, okay? because I knew that nothing had changed about my circumstances in that moment. I was still in the hospital for days after that. Still didn't know what the future looked like. Still felt depressed. Like nothing had changed other than the fact that I felt seen and known by God.
Did you have hope?
That's a big change.
It was a fresh sense of hope.
And you started your book with hopeless.
Hopelessness, right. So this book takes us on a journey from hopelessness to hope. And the hope was found in the fact that God's mercy was most clearly seen at the apex of Christ's misery. And that's what he put at the center there, that tree. It was no accident. None of this was an accident in my life. And I love to steward this story because it was the watershed moment for me where I went down to the bottom and Christ was there. You know, he met me there. Nobody else could come into that room with me. But he went, and he didn't say, come on, Christine, come up to where I am, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just do a better job at not being so sad or upset all the time. It's like, you know, he came down to get me. Mm. I needed rescue.
It is the gospel.
I needed him. Yes. I needed him to come where I was at to hold that candle, right, that I talked about earlier, but then to give me hope and knowing that because of the cross of Christ, I am not forsaken or abandoned, even in the pit that I think Zach Eswine, I heard him talk about depression one time, talking about the hand of grace, like the grace of God goes lower than however low you're going to go. You know, like you're never going to go fall deeper than the hand of grace can catch you. And that was true in this particular situation. And so that just totally reoriented my whole perspective on what it is that I was going through and ultimately what the Lord was asking me to do, which was to rest. Not to work harder at being not depressed, but to walk with him through it where I was at, to ask him, show me how to live in this moment. when I feel like I don't want to live at all? Mm. You know, how can I glorify you with my life in the midst of these meltdowns? And I'm not saying that that worked overnight, but it did. That encounter with the Lord through his word and his world gave me that fresh sense of hope.
Have you ever since that time struggled back? Like you felt like, oh, I'm slipping back toward there.
Yeah. I think maybe the first year I had some bouts with depression that was not at all as significant. But I mean, I have not since then had any alcohol or self-harm. Mm. I don't have the temptation. I mean, those are just, the Lord freed me from those things. And despite myself, he did that work and I'm thankful. But that's not to say that I'm always happy. Right? That's not to say that I only experience pleasant emotions. Mm. I think part of the journey...
You wouldn't be human if you didn't.
Well, but that could be what someone takes away, is that, well, she had all the hopelessness, weariness, sadness, anger, anxiety, shame, loneliness in that season, but now she never does. When in reality, it's that, no, those emotions are still there, but I've, by God's grace, I'm not taking any credit for this, but the Lord has shown me how he views me in those moments when I feel hopeless, when I feel weary, when I feel angry, anxious, ashamed, and lonely, and knowing how God is going to guide me through those difficult emotions to a place of hope and a posture of humility, I have become less hopeless, less, you know, so it's a totally kind of backwards way of thinking about it, but I guess you could call it, that's the fruit.
Yeah.
Right, it's the fruit of the walk with Christ over the years, is that those painful emotions, while they still come up from time to time, I know what to do with them now, right? I know who to take them to, and I know that even though they're a very real part of my experience, they're not the end of the story, and that there's more, and that I have to learn how to wait with hope, but ultimately just take those, that next step that the Lord puts before me, in faithful obedience, because the outcomes belong to him, but I need to do what he wants me to do in that moment, so that I can just make it through whatever he's got planned for my day.
I love that. I love your heart for Jesus. I love your love for the word, and just that you're vulnerable enough to share your journey, because, man, a lot of us are feeling, maybe we haven't been hospitalized, but we deal with all those emotions and we don't always know what to do with them. And I'd love for you to pray for our listeners.
Yeah.
And for moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'll pray specifically for the mom who feels really discouraged and maybe even disillusioned in her faith right now. Mm. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity to huddle around your word today with Dave and Anne as we consider your mercy, the mercy that you have for mothers who are struggling through seasons of grief or depression or difficulty. God, I pray for the listener now who is just feeling like she is at the end of her rope, for the listener who feels like she can't possibly face tomorrow because today feels so heavy for her. I pray that you would meet her where she is at, that you would give her a fresh sense of your mercy toward her, not in because you change circumstances, God, but because you are with her in the midst of the hard circumstances. So would you reveal yourself, your love and your care in a special way for her today, and help her to take courage in the fact that her Savior, Jesus Christ, knows what this experience is like. He himself was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death in the Garden of Gethsemane. Help her to connect with her suffering Savior, the Man of Sorrows, that she may take comfort in his affliction and take courage for the next moments that she faces in her day. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you for the good news that you give us and the hope that you give us in grief. Thank you that the darkness does not win, but light is at the end of all of our stories, and that after we suffer, there is glory. After death, there is life. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer and that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Thanks.
Man, this conversation with Christine Chappell has been awesome.
Really good.
Her book is called Midnight Mercies, Walking with God Through Depression and Motherhood.
It's so good.
And you can find a link in the show notes at familylifetoday.com. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry. helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.